Good morning, church. It's good to see some of you here and all of you at home, online, or on the road, or on vacation, wherever you are. Pastor Sean, we know you're watching from wherever you are on vacation. And I'm excited to share with you what I think God has for us today. And I'm going to see if this works for me because I've never had to use it before. It works. So one of my son's favorite movies right now is Toy Story. And he recently got to watch Toy Story 2 and is now obsessed. His whole birthday a month ago was about Buzz and Woody. And if you have a toddler at home, you know that every day is also about that, and every night and the next day. And if you're somewhat unfamiliar with this movie, that's okay, because it came out in 1999. So let me give you a short synopsis of it for you. Whenever there's no people around, the toys come to life. And in Toy Story 2, a toy collector, a fully grown adult, goes around to yard sales looking for toys, specifically one toy. He discovers Woody, who's a toy cowboy, gets really excited, and steals him. So the rest of the toys have to go on a rescue mission to save their friend. And what we learn is that Woody is actually a really popular toy from a popular kids' TV show from the 1950s called Woody's Roundup. And this toy collector had all the other characters, all the other toys and collectibles, and he was just missing that one piece. Now that he found him, he could sell the complete collection to a toy museum in Japan for lots and lots and lots of money. And what Woody had no idea was is that he was part of a famous TV show, or that he was part of a collection, that there were other cowboy characters just like him. And this ends up causing a conflict and a struggle for him. He ends up having to choose between his new cowboy companions and all of his old friends. And in the end, which I won't spoil yet, but it's a lot of fun. So what does Toy Story have anything to do with the Bible or church this morning? Well, not much yet. We'll save it for later. But it is a lot of fun. So I want you to remember it. For this morning, the big idea is this. God's promise is fulfilled in Jesus for us to be reconciled to God and be a blessing to the world. We're reading through the stories of the Old Testament with the summer playlist reading plan, and we're trying to see how they're all connected. They're not just lessons that you learn in Sunday school. They're not just historical stories, right? They're part of a larger narrative and a bigger picture. It's the big story of wrongdoing and reconciliation. There's a curse over humanity because of sin, and there's a constant redemption to God. For every time that we fall or fail as a people, God comes to redeem us and rescue us. So last week, we read through the first couple of chapters of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. And here's a quick review. In the Garden of Eden, we hear a story of the fall. There's a pronouncement of a curse over humanity and creation. Adam will have to toil and work the ground. Eve will have to feel the pain of childbirth and be in constant struggle with her husband. And even the ground and creation itself becomes cursed because of the fall. Over the years, the earth becomes increasingly corrupt and filled with violence, and God decides to flood the whole earth, to wipe it out, start over, and saves only Noah and his family. And later at the building of the Tower of Babel, man decides to make a name for himself. So God confuses their languages, and he disperses the people over the earth. It's a narrative of how sin entered God's perfect creation and introduced a curse. It revealed our nature to seek glory for ourselves, to blame other people for our failures, and to turn on each other just to cover up our own insecurities. And unfortunately, if you look at us today, not much has changed. Fortunately, it's also not the end of the story, because there's hope. This week, we're going to read some stories about the patriarchs of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll read the story of God's promise to Abraham to make him a great nation. We'll hear about Isaac's misplaced blessing on his younger son instead of the traditional older son. And we'll read about Jacob and his conflict and struggle with his older brother Esau and their ultimate reconciliation. But the one question that we're asking throughout this whole summer playlist series is, where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Seems kind of like a weird thing, right? Because he's not born until way later. Where is he in these stories? So how do these stories make any sense for my everyday life? And to answer that question, we have to zoom way out and look at the big picture. We have to understand that when we read the word, that Jesus is the Word. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word incarnated. Every word in Scripture tells us something about Jesus. So when we read the Old Testament, don't just read it like a bunch of individual stories or historical accounts. Recognize that Jesus is there in those passages. When we read the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we're reading the stories of God's promise and his blessing to his children. And here's a quick preview of what you'll get this week. That promise in Genesis 12 that God makes to Abraham is to make him a great nation. And that promise gets realized in his son Isaac, which he then is asked to sacrifice. So God makes another promise to multiply Abraham and his offspring like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the shore. And he also gives a blessing in Genesis 22:17 and says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Jacob's dream, God promises the land that he's sleeping on to him and his offspring. He says, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And he repeats the similar blessing to him. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When Jacob wrestles with God, he asks for and receives yet another blessing. And this mirrors our story, right? We have that same promise of blessing from God. Whether we're Jewish descendants or not, we actually are all part of Abraham's story. Because Paul writes in Galatians 3:7-9, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, so that's you, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So this isn't just about the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a story of me and you. Through the story of the promise and the blessing, there's all these peaks and valleys, all these highs and lows. In Abraham's story, he receives this promise of God to be the father to many nations, to be blessed. And then he goes and lies about his wife being his wife when they go to Egypt. He doesn't trust God to fulfill his promise, and he goes and has a son with his wife's servant, Hagar, right? And then when Sarah gets jealous about that relationship, Abraham has to send his actual firstborn son into the wilderness to die. In Isaac's story, Isaac plays favorites with his older son, Esau. So his wife, Rebekah, plays favorites with the younger son, Jacob, and it pits them against each other. Rebekah eavesdrops on conversations, and she's like, oh, he's dying, go steal your brother's blessing. And then Jacob, for his part, doesn't argue with his mom, say, mom, that would be wrong, no, we shouldn't do that. He goes, actually, that's not a perfect plan, because Esau's hairier than me, so we should figure something else out. So he steals Esau's blessing, and then he has to run for his life. And then he has a high point, and he has a dream from God that confirms the blessing on him. And then he has to humble himself as a servant to his brother out of fear for his life. And then he wrestles with God and receives another blessing, and then finally is reconciled to his brother. And when I look back on my life, and I think when you look back on yours, you see that same pattern of highs and lows. I've had moments of absolute selfishness, bad decision-making, and outright sin. I've also had moments of clear direction from God, brief moments where I've actually fully surrendered to him, and undeniable experiences that God has confirmed his faithfulness to me. A lot of people don't know this, but I actually went to college to study animation in Philadelphia. I had a great run. I made my way through. I had landed a great internship. I was doing all this work. And I had also made a long series of bad decisions, wrong and bad relationships. I put God way on the back burner that whole time, and I was pursuing and building my own kingdom. I grew up in church. I'm a pastor's kid. I thought I had given God enough of my life and enough of my time, and I'd like to try it on my own for a while. So I pursued what I did, what I wanted to do. Right? I was always involved in music growing up as a kid, but I wanted to do art. So there was always this tension in me, and there still is. I probably knew I should have pursued music, but I decided I want to pursue art and animation. So by my senior year, all of this conflict comes to a head, and I fall flat on my face. I found myself at an absolute low point after a terrible breakup, and I heard God remind me that no man can serve two masters. It's got to be his kingdom or mine, and I had to choose. So I found myself questioning everything I did over the last 4 years. I lost all my motivation, and I decided to stay in bed from October through February of my senior year. Worst decision. Don't do that ever, by the way. No matter how hard I tried to run from God, I found out that I couldn't outrun him, that he was always chasing me down. And I prayed this one prayer for months. I said, God, I will do whatever you want me to do because I've messed it up, but I'm going to lay here in this bed until you tell me so I don't get out of the bed and make another bad choice. Again, don't recommend doing that. But that was the prayer I prayed. I said, so just tell me what to do and I'll do it with everything I have, but I have to hear it clearly from you. Finally, my dad, who's also a pastor, recommended a church to me in South Philly. And I said, I don't want to go. I have a church that I'm going to that I like. It has a bunch of college students. I'm really connected with them. He said, just go once, respect me, and then you don't have to go back again. I was like, okay, minimum requirements. I can do that. So I tell God, I was like, God, I don't want to go there, and you know it. So if you want me there, you're going to have to prove it. I had a lot of sass back then. So I went, and he did. He proved it in a big way. I've never felt more instantly at home when I walked into a door than I did at that church. I never felt the presence of God in such a tangible way. And this might just be because I had been praying for so long to find it, right? During worship, there were two altar calls. I went down every time. And the sermon was about the Israelites being lost in Egypt and how you never earn a bachelor's degree in dependence on God, which was just perfect for where I was. And then there was one more altar call, just for good measure. It was like the whole service was made just for me. It was there that I discovered my clear call to ministry at that church. I started my path to ministry there, my path to becoming a pastor there. And I've had all these high and low moments, right, of turning and running from God and him reaching out and reconciling me back to him. And I think if you think about your story, you have those same highs and lows. They probably sound different. Hopefully you didn't lay in bed for 4 months, but that was my story, right? So where do all these stories go? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're promised a legacy of multiplying generations and a blessing for the world. Well, God's promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ alone. That's where it's going. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:14 that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. The promise wasn't fulfilled by all of Abraham's descendants. It was fulfilled by the one ultimate descendant. Galatians 3:16 says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It doesn't say, and to offsprings, which are many, but to one, and to your offspring, which is Christ. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. And that blessing would come by Jesus. And that's how you and I get to be included in the story and the family of Abraham. Because of Jesus, we receive this promised Spirit through faith. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to point us to Jesus, right? And the empowering of that Spirit to help us to do the same for others. And we'll come back to that point at the end. So what is this blessing that we keep hearing about that's to the world? Well, the promised blessing is reconciliation with God. As we read last week, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, there was a curse pronounced over humanity and creation. There was separation from the presence of God. We were cast out of God's presence in the Garden of Eden. There's a flood to wipe out the earth. There's the confusion of languages and the dispersal of humanity. And with Abraham's story, there's now a turn from curse to blessing. And now there's a promise. There's a promise of hope there. All your offspring, the whole world will be blessed. The blessing of Abraham came through Jesus Christ, who bridges the gap between God and us so that there is no more separation, right? Romans 8:38, nothing shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So I want to take a moment and define reconciliation, because you're going to hear this word a lot this morning, and I want to make sure that we understand what I'm saying when I say it. It comes from a compound word in Greek, and the first part of that word is in reference to any kind of separation from one thing from another, by which the union or fellowship is destroyed. It assumes a broken relationship. It's something that was once part of a whole. Just like Woody in Toy Story, who had no idea he was part of a whole collection, he separated from them. The next part of the word means to make an exchange. It means an equal transaction to change from one condition to another condition. So when you put those two words together, the full definition is to take something that was separated, that was once part of a whole, and change its condition to remove all conflict and leave no obstruction to unity and peace. Now I'm going to spoil the end of the movie for you. So instead of Woody having to choose between the toy museum with all of his new cowboy friends, which he is reunited with and reconciled to, or going home to Andy's house with his friends, they are fully reconciled. Woody's new cowboy friends are actually welcomed into the bigger family of all of his other friends. He bridges the gap so that there doesn't have to be a choice. It doesn't have to be one or the other, one group, the other group, right? And they can all go home together. So reconciliation is this. It's you take what was separated and in conflict, and you change it and restore it so that there's a clear path to unity and peace. And this is important. Reconciliation goes beyond forgiveness, because when you forgive someone, it can be one-sided. I can choose to forgive someone and they don't have to forgive me back, but I've let that part go. Reconciliation takes it a step further because both parties have to come to the table and have a restoration of relationship. That's what Jesus does when he reconciles us to God. It's beyond forgiveness of sins. It's reconciliation to the Father. That's the final story. That's the blessing. And isn't it amazing that the final story that we read, that you're going to read this week, is about Jacob and his reconciliation with his brother Esau? Jacob, who is now named Israel, after wrestling with God, realizes his sin against Esau when he stole his blessing. He knows his shame, and he humbles himself before his brother out of fear for his life. He sends sacrificial gifts ahead of him to appease his brother. He sends, listen to this, 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 30 donkeys, male servants, female servants. He's really trying to bribe him to be back in his good graces, right? And when they finally meet, Jacob kneels and bows on the ground before his brother. Now, this encounter could have gone a lot of ways. You've got this younger punk brother who steals the older brother's birthright with a bowl of soup. And then he goes and steals his father's blessing with another bowl of soup. After that, Esau wanted nothing to do with soup. He was on a strict no-soup diet. And Jacob spends the rest of his life running from his brother and hiding. His much bigger, stronger, and hairier older brother. And that passage ends with a very clear understanding of Esau's frame of mind. It says, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" So Jacob was running for a good reason, right? But listen to this in Genesis 33:4. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And they wept. Esau says, "What's the meaning of all this stuff that you sent me?" And Jacob says, "To find favor with my Lord." See, Jacob is still unsure of where he stands in terms of relationship with his brother. He's hoping that maybe he's done enough to come back into the good graces. And by making himself low and humble, he's hoping to be worthy of acceptance. And isn't this exactly what we try to do when we recognize our separation from God? We try to earn it back somehow. And Esau just says, "Keep it. I have enough." And what Jacob says next is, "I have seen your face," which is like seeing the face of God. "And you have accepted me. So please take it, because God has dealt graciously with me." And isn't that just how God deals with us? And I want to point something else out, that this only happens after Jacob wrestles with God. As he's making the preparations and sending all those gifts ahead, he finally has a moment where he's left alone, and God shows up and he wrestles with him. And his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means the supplanter or the cheater, and he did plenty of that in his life. Israel means the one who prevails and wins with God. When God blessed Jacob, he didn't just change his name, he changed his identity. And when God wants to change us and cover us with the name of Jesus, he doesn't just want to shift your identity, he wants to change your nature to the one who is victorious with God. So this blessing of reconciliation with God is for everyone. There are no exceptions and no distinctions. Listen to Galatians 3, 27 to 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. Can I say it a different way this morning? If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. There is no black or white, no brown or yellow, no protester or police officer, Democrat, Republican, liberal, or conservative. You are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you deserve and receive the full inheritance of Abraham's promised blessing. In a world that wants division, Jesus wants to bring unity in him. The blessing of reconciliation is for everyone. So what? What does all this mean? Abraham's blessing, his promise was to be a blessing, right? Not for his own name, but for God's glory. Let me read it again. Genesis 12:2 says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." So we receive that full blessing through the fulfilled promise of Christ, not for ourselves, but to be a blessing. So how can I be a blessing? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Before we can offer Christ to other people, we have to be reconciled first. So number one, we have to acknowledge our fallen nature. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how hard we keep trying, we are fallen and sinful people. So we just need to acknowledge it. Number two, we need to realize that Christ is the answer for that. He's the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise and blessing. Romans 8:1, right? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I love these words from the old hymn, It Is Well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So if there's no condemnation for those who find themselves in Christ Jesus, how do I find myself in Christ Jesus? Easy, I confess and I believe. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And finally, you die to yourself and you live for Christ. Jesus calls and commands us to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Because of Jesus, we get to have victory. We get to celebrate the resurrection in our lives with him. But in order to celebrate resurrection, you have to die first. We don't usually like to talk about that part. We have to experience death to ourselves and to our own will. Romans 6:6, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. If we die with Christ, then we believe that we will also live with him. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:21, for to me living means Christ and dying is even better. Different translation, so you hear it this morning. and Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stop living like the world. Stop conforming to its patterns. Be renewed, be transformed, start living for Jesus. So let's take these four steps together right now and pray. Jesus, we acknowledge our fallen and our failing nature. And you know the highs and the lows of each one of our stories. And yet you come to redeem us and reconcile us to yourself. So we thank you for that reconciliation, for exchanging our separation for your unity with God the Father. And we recognize that you are the answer to our sin and separation. And we confess that you are Lord, that your death redeems our sin, and that you were raised from a death to bring a forever victory into our lives. And as we are made in one in you, we accept our death and your resurrection, and we choose to live for you. So help us to be a blessing. Help us to bring reconciliation to others. In Jesus' name, amen. So now what? Now we start the hard work and we put our faith into action. Faith without works is dead. No matter how long you've been following Jesus, whether it's those last 3 seconds or the last 30 years, we all have a next step to take. So here's what I want you to do. If you're on our website, go to the top and click connection card. If you're on Facebook, open a new browser, open a tab, go to cornerstone.ag/connect. And if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, please let us know, because we are so excited for you and we want to walk with you and help you. On the connection card, go down and hit renew or commit my life to Christ. And if you've prayed this prayer before and you're already following Jesus, listen up and decide what you're going to do next. If you just prayed the prayer for the first time, your next step is to start reading about Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. So read about him. Learn about him in the text. And we already have a reading plan all set up for you, right? Cornerstone.ag/summer playlist. Find us on Facebook. Join the group. There's a whole conversation happening there. Engage with other people. If that's your next step, on the connection card, write down, start reading about Jesus. The next thing to do is to start following and living for Jesus. Maybe you're reading the Bible, but you haven't been exactly following it. Faith without works is dead. In my experience, most Christians, most of us, are about 1,000 verses overweight. We're great at reading the Bible, but not actually doing something with it. It means taking what you've read and making it real in your life. It means allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you, to change you and transform you by the renewing of your mind. Part of Jesus' command is to die to yourself. And that might mean letting go of other idols in your life. It might mean letting go of your politics or your party, some idea of morality or history, regardless of your background or heritage, that is not directly from Jesus Christ. Start living for Jesus. If you look at your actions, if I look at my actions over this last week, do I see Jesus glorified and made big in my life? Or does it just look like another week? What am I most known for? Is it for defending something that isn't really Jesus? Am I known for being against something, or am I known for being for Jesus? Am I known for a moral high ground or the protection of some constitutional or civil right? Or am I for Jesus? Remember, Jesus came to bring reconciliation, not religion. In a world that wants to divide us, Jesus wants to unite us. If that's your next step, write it down. Start following and living for Jesus. And finally, be a blessing to the world. Now that you've experienced full reconciliation to God because of Jesus Christ, offer it to other people. Just like Jacob was reconciled to Esau, Joseph's brothers were reconciled to him after the famine. The prodigal son was reconciled to his father. Peter was reconciled to Jesus after denying him three times. Recognize where you were and understand the hope and the light that we have to share with the world. You were once in darkness and without hope. And now you have both. And man, doesn't this world need light and hope right now? It doesn't need more judgment or righteous anger. And that's God's role anyway. It's not ours. Listen to this. James 1, 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. So if the Spirit of God is in you, how are you uniquely equipped to bring Jesus into your world? In Acts 6, the Jews were divided between the Jewish Jews and the Greek-ish Jews. Right? They were complaining that their needs weren't being met. So what did the disciples do? They said, bring us the most Spirit-filled believers you have and let them serve and meet the needs of this community. And that's what they did, to do the work of the gospel. It's exactly what we're doing. Laura, everybody else with boxes of hope, Doug and Carolyn, the church, people who've been bringing in supplies and bringing them to bless and meet the needs of the community. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you through the Word of God. If you're reading it, but you're not hearing it, what it's trying to say to you or take action, what's the disconnect? If you're reading it, but you're not living it, what's that missing piece for you? Ask God. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the word and be transformed by it. If that's your next step, write it down. Be a blessing. So I want you to make a commitment and take action. Don't just put it on your connection card. Get a card, get a piece of paper, and write it down where you can look at it all week. I am reconciled to God to be a blessing to the world. My next step is to, and I will bring reconciliation to the world by, and write it down. And while you do that, I want us to prepare for communion this morning. So get whatever version of bread or drink or cup that you have while you fill out your next steps. You know, Jesus says in Luke 22, 16 to 20, I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Lord, we thank you for your body. We thank you for your sacrifice, for your brokenness, to identify fully with us and to redeem us. Lord, help us to recognize the reconciliation that we have with God because of you. And empower us by your Holy Spirit to bring that same blessing to the world. We give you everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take and eat this morning. After supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. And we usually end there, but I'm going to keep going. Jesus goes on to say, but here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, sharing the meal, is a man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. In Jesus' last hours, he was sitting with his closest friends, sharing a meal and having a moment with them. Jesus knows everything. He knows he's going to die, and he knows Judas is going to betray him. And he invited Judas to that table anyway. Maybe there's someone in your life who's represented by Judas right now. We take communion and we remember that every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. So before we drink together, can we take a moment and examine ourselves? Is there anything holding you back from full reconciliation with God this morning? With your brother or sister? Or with that Judas in your life? In the way that Esau was able to extend grace to Jacob and be reconciled, is there someone in your mind that you're holding in the balance? Is there anything else in your life out of balance where something is more important, has a higher priority than living for Jesus? Let's pause and ask God to speak to us now. So Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice and for your shed blood. We invite you into our pain and suffering. You who experienced it for us and knows our suffering. God, our world is hurting right now, and we are hurting right now. So we ask you to come into the center of all of it. We thank you for the new covenant that we have because of you. We thank you for the full reconciliation that we have because of you. And we accept your full promise and blessing. Help us to be a blessing and an instrument of reconciliation to the world. Amen. Let's drink together. Church, isn't God good this morning and all the time? So remember, we're reading through the Old Testament together, and all of it points to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And the blessing of reconciliation that to God that we receive is the same blessing that we are to bring into the world. Jesus is hope to the hopeless. He's light in the darkness. And he is the blessing of reconciliation. So let's bring that blessing into the world this week. Amen. Amen. Go with God, everyone.